We do see you as holy, and we praise you for that. You are first, and we are not. We love you, and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and take a seat. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Justin, and I get to be one of the pastors here. And today, we get to be in the second week of our series, The Word. This is about loving, learning, and living the Word of God. And so I'm so glad that you can be here with us. I'm glad that those of you that are watching us live online, that you are here with us as well. And as we get going into today, before we get into anything, I need to let you know a little bit about myself. And that is that I, ever since I was a kid, struggle with authority. That's just who I am. That's always been who I am. It's a problem. And here is an idea of what that looks like. See, for some of us, we see that sign and we say, hey, you know what? I shouldn't go on the other side of this fence or this wire or whatever might be there. But when I was a teenager, I would see that sign and first of all, that bright orange color would just suck me right in. Or if it was red, some of you have seen the ones that they're red and black. Same thing. It would just bring me right into that. And then I would read that sign, and instead of reading, warning, no trespassing, because the person who put it there is either warning you that in some way there could be danger to you on the other side, that it could be danger inflicted on you by the owner, maybe they set the hounds out on you or they do whatever else, or it is because there are unsafe conditions on the other side. But for me, when I saw that, that was like a welcome sign. Because I saw that and I said, there is something so exciting on the other side of this fence. There's something so drawing there. And whoever put this there, they're just a jerk, is what I thought. Because they're trying to keep me from the adventure that exists on the other side. There's excitement. There's something wonderful there. There's treasure over there. And they're trying to keep me from that. That bothered me. There's something about that. Well, how could you? Who are you? And here's what this came down to, is that I didn't know who put this sign there, and they didn't know who I was. So the same thing would happen in any relationship that we have, or lack of relationship we have, when there is authority and there's no relationship there. So if you came up to me and you said, hey, Justin, stop doing this, and I didn't know you, I didn't trust you, I might say yes to your face, but I would turn around and do exactly what I wanted to. And here's why. Because obedience to authority is a byproduct of trust. Obedience to authority is a byproduct of trust. If you can't trust the person or the thing that has authority in your life, so that sign, there's no trust relationship there. There's no reason for me to trust it. So I had and felt no need to obey it. Now let me take you back to when I was even younger, and we were a church-going family, and this actually came up in my 40 days group that met this week, and maybe many of you heard the same question in your 40 days group. If you're not in a group where you're going through 40 days in the Word together, I would encourage you to do that. It's not too late to get into one of those groups. But here's the question that came up, is what was your first memory of the Bible? And I said, oh man, I know exactly what my first memory of the Bible was because it was horrible, because it was terrible, because I hated it. I couldn't stand it. And so my first memory of the Bible was I went to my kids' class. Like I said, we were a church-going family. I went to my kids' class, and there was this lady there, and she was old. Like, not just old, she was old. Like, you know, she 140, 143, somewhere in that range, right? And she would start every single class every Sunday with her rule. And she would list you and she'd say, Justin, you shouldn't do this. Justin, don't do this. Justin, we can't do this. And then she would have them all written out on the chalkboard. And then we would go through them again. And I told you, I struggled with authority. I'm sure she was a wonderful woman that loved children and helped children understand who Jesus was. Just not this one. And she would go through her rules and then we would jump into singing songs. And we would sing this song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Now, there's two problems here for me, for 5, 6, 7-year-old me. One is, you are telling me, right? I struggle with authority. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me that someone loves me. But then on top of this woman, this teacher telling me this, when she just got through all of her list of rules, trying to keep her authority above me, then she's telling me that the Bible tells me so. And my young brain struggled with that so much. How can a book tell me that some guy from 2,000 years ago loves me? No. No. It didn't make any sense. It didn't hold any meaning. It didn't hold any value in my life to hear that the Bible tells me so. Then as I got older, I got into my teenage years, I started asking myself the question, well, what is the Bible anyways? And here's what I developed. Remember those signs, those no trespassing signs, those signs that kept you away from the excitement, from the treasure, from the joy that it's on the other side? I mean, the Bible was, if you just stacked up a bunch of those and put a cover on either side, that's what the Bible was. It was a list of rules, and that was it. It was a book full of rules. And I said, I want nothing to do with it. I just struggle with that. Someone's trying to keep me from the joy of life, from the excitement of life, and you just want to give me rule after rule after rule. And that is where I landed. That was how I saw the Bible. Now, I want you to see this. This is how Paul would describe the Holy Scriptures. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Paul says, hey, the Bible is here to guide you, to direct you to what is good and what is right, and to prevent you from going down to a path of destruction, to keep you away from the things that could hurt you and cause damage in your life. That sounds pretty good. Sounds better than rules. Here's the problem, though. In order to trust this statement, you have to trust the Bible. You have to trust that this is really what it is, because this is just a statement inside the Bible. So here's the question. Why can I trust the Bible? Now, I thought back of where my struggles came from, and I realized that was when I was young. So here's what I did. So I was preparing this week. I asked some of our young people, why did you struggle to, or maybe your friends, struggled to trust the Bible? And here is the most significant answer that I got. Because, Justin, it's so old. And how can something that was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago mean something for my life today? How can I live by my life of something that is just so old and is so maybe not connected to my life today? You know what? I think that is a very real question. So that's what I want us to be able to look at today. We're going to see that lives were changed, that history was told, and that it happened back then, but it is continuing to happen to today. As we get into that, I want you to just catch this one fact. When we look at the original manuscripts of the Bible, there are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts. And I'm not talking about Hebrew or anything else. When we look at just the Greek manuscripts, there are over 5,000 of them. Some people would say over 6,000, but we'll say over 5,000. Now, what's so interesting about this is when you take those 5,000 manuscripts, they are almost without variation. They're almost identical, because here's what happened. As the scribes were writing those down, if there was even an error, they saw it as so significant that they made an error that they would rip that page out and they'd throw it away. They would bury their evidence that they did something wrong. It wouldn't be a part of what had happened. And so the manuscripts of the Bible are almost identical. Now, the other interesting thing here is, I want you to catch this. Look at these two Greek philosophers. We know them. We understand, whether we recognize it or not. We've heard their ideologies, their thoughts on life. Plato had 7 manuscripts, and Aristotle had 49. So I just thought, that's interesting, but it still doesn't maybe answer the question for some of you. How do I trust the Bible today for my life? Here's what I want us to catch. That the Bible is trustworthy because it offers a hope unlike any other. And you say, hey, if it offers a hope unlike any other, then it's too good to be true, and therefore it can't be true. And I want to challenge that thought. Because the Bible offers a hope unlike any other that changed the events of history. It changed lives in the past that we'll see in the Scriptures, and it continues to change lives today. And I want to start with one of those lives, the Apostle Paul. Here, let Paul tell himself about you. He says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. And as his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. He says, and I persecuted the followers of the way, meaning the Christians, meaning the Jesus followers, meaning the Christ followers. I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. And the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. Paul says, hey, I was so proud of my Jewish faith and my Jewish heritage that I would do absolutely everything to stop this movement, to stop the followers of the way dead in its tracks. And if that meant hurting people, I was willing to hurt people. If that meant putting people in prison, I was going to do it. And if that meant killing someone, then that's what I had to do. This had to stop. Now listen to the same Paul. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive what? A hope unlike any other. Eternal life. See, Paul pulled a complete 180 in his life. This is a guy who would do anything possible, that he had pride in himself, that he was honored and he was celebrated for what he did, and he completely changed, and instead of doing everything that he could to stop the Christ followers, he did everything he could to help that the others could receive the same hope that he had himself. A complete change. Now, let's look at James. This is a letter from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers, scattered abroad, greetings. You guys are reading that and you're saying, he said hello, big deal, right? No. Some would argue that there is no greater evidence that Jesus is who he said he is than the fact that James, the brother of Jesus, saw him as the Messiah. Now, if you don't get that, you probably don't have older brothers, because I have two older brothers, and I want you to catch this. Do you know what it would take for me to say that this letter is from Justin, a slave of God, and of the Lord John Dwight the Christ? The Lord Josh Dwight in the Christ. Do you understand what my brothers did to me as a kid? That they made fun of me and they called me every name that you could absolutely ever think of. That they physically hurt me at every single opportunity because it was fun and funny. That I've told you guys this, they dug out a tiger trap. They spent hours digging a hole just so I could fall in it and that they could laugh at me. I have battle wounds from video games gone wrong. To think that I would ever say I am a slave to my brothers and that they are the Christ, the Messiah. And then to go as far, James was martyred for his faith in his brother. He gave his life. Why? So that the generations to come could receive that hope unlike any other. Do you understand? Can you just picture this for one second? That someone would come up to me and say, Justin, hey, great joke, great thinking, but at this point, like, hey, stop saying that your brother is the Messiah or we're going to kill you. I would say, hey, that was great. Hope you enjoyed it. I'll see you soon, right? I would be out of there so quick. And James just kept going with it right until his death. He had to know. He had to believe with every ounce of his being that there was a hope there that other people had to have. Let's look at Luke. Now, Luke, the quickest way I can describe Luke is he was a doctor and he was a documenter. And so here's what he says right at the beginning of his gospel, his story and account of who Jesus is in the life and ministry of Jesus. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Now he's saying something's going on right now, and people are trying to figure out what's going on. And so they're starting to bring these accounts together, and they're using the eyewitnesses, the people that saw what happened. He says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth in everything that you were taught. Now, here's what Luke is doing. He is letting Theophilus know, but he's letting the people to come know. He says, there's something happening right now. There's something happening, and people, there's word spreading about Jesus and what he's fulfilled. He's talking about the prophecies that he's fulfilled. He says, Theophilus, I want you to know, and I want those to come to know what happened. And here's an example of how he did that. He says, it was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias was the ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. So when did all this happen? See, you got to understand that they kept history differently than we did. And this would be like us saying, in the second year of the Kennedy administration, when this person was the governor over Colorado, and this person was the mayor over Providence, and this was an accurate account of history. Now, what Luke effectively did is he hinged the history and the life and the ministry of Jesus to our world history, by being able to point to exactly when this happened. Now, for our brains, that doesn't always work. Those paths don't always cross. Why? Because we learn about Jesus on Sunday, and we learn about our world history Monday through Friday while we're at school. But Luke said, no. He said, this is part of that history. Those paths are going to cross, and I'm going to show you exactly how they cross. And then he continues to write his entire gospel account of the life and the ministry and the miracles of Jesus. What about the Old Testament, though? See, this is where I struggled, right? Because I said, hey, it's a book of rules. Well, I wasn't totally wrong. When you look at the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible are law. That's in some form rules. But it all goes to point and go to show us our need for the hope. See, the Old Testament is a story that continues right into the story of the New Testament. It shows us our need for that hope. It shows us our need for a Savior. And then it prophesies about that Savior throughout it. In fact, this number is arguable. Some people say it's 300. Some people say more. Some people say less. But let's say 300 prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled by the man, by the Savior, Jesus. But I told you that this continues into today. And so I want to come back to my story for just a moment. How could the kid who thought that the Bible was just a book of rules actually start to see it as something more than that? How could the kid who thought it was all about preventing him from life actually trust the Bible? Here's why. We talked about loving, learning, and living the Word. I needed to learn the Word. I needed to actually understand and grasp more of what it was, more of who the people were inside of it, and more about the God that inspired it. And see, because I didn't know that, all I saw it was from my assumptions. But it wasn't until I started learning it that I really understood that if I really saw a hope, that I saw a hope for myself today, I saw hope for myself tomorrow, and I saw a hope unlike any other, right past this life and into eternity. And here's what's so exciting about this, and here's why I can say that I trust the Word of God, I trust what it means for my life, is because that hope has helped me move past that thought that this is just preventing me from life. And what it's helped me understand and discover is that when you can live your life with the Scriptures, with God being the authority over your life, man, there is no better life than that. There is nothing more fun than that, because I see hope each and every day in my own life, but I see hope that I can help be a part of that mission, that I can share God's hope with people every day, and it gives opportunity into every single day. It gives excitement. It gives something new. It gives a challenge that was never there before. So Jesus loves me. This I know. Not because the stereotypical book told me so. For Paul's life took a complete 180. For James, the brother of Jesus, gave his life, professed his brother as the Savior, and wanted generations to come to know that there was a hope unlike any other. Jesus loves me, this I know. For Luke, thoroughly investigated and documented and hinged history to the life and the miracles of Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, because that's what his word tells me. His word is him speaking directly to me. That might sound really okay for some of you, but how does that actually play out in real life? And here's where we're going to be spend the rest of our time, is in Mark 10. It says, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit what? A hope unlike any other, to inherit eternal life." Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." Now catch that little question at the end, because what Jesus is doing there is he's letting this man know. He says, hey, you might have done this intentionally, you might have done this unintentionally, but you just put me on a similar level as God. Now we see Jesus as God, but this man might not have known that, and so Jesus is just saying, hey, I just want you to know, you put me on the same level as God, now brace yourself for the answer that is coming. He says, to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. And the guy says, teacher, he says, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. He says, there's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, when Jesus says follow these commandments, and he lists out those commandments, what he was doing was he was summarizing the back half of the Ten Commandments. The commandments that Jesus summarized this way: love your neighbor as yourself. Where we get confused and we get tripped up sometimes is that when Jesus tells him to go sell all his possessions, he's not saying that you need to earn your way into heaven. Because some of us will read that and we'll say, wait a minute. I thought I didn't have to do anything. I thought God did everything for me in his grace. How come now I have to start selling all my stuff and everyone in this room has to sell their stuff? That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, what he's getting here, because the guy said, he said, go and love your neighbor, or love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy says, yeah, I've done that since I was a kid. That's easy. Loving your neighbor as yourself, no problem whatsoever. Jesus says, but you're missing the first half. And the way that Jesus summarized the first half of those commandments was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, right now, your stuff is coming before that. The things that you own are more important than that. Now, he asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I receive this hope? Jesus is speaking the words to him. And he has a choice. Is he going to trust those words or he's not? It's the same for us. We have the word of God in the Bible. God is speaking to us. Can we decide to trust it or can we not? Now the story ends. It says that the man couldn't. Says he was overcome with sadness and he took off. See, he chose to let his stuff hold authority in his life. I wonder about you. What will be the authority in your life? Will it be stuff? Will it be money? Will it be a relationship? will be a relationship you wish you had, that you say, I hope this person will fall in love with me. Or maybe, this is, you guys know this is real. Some of us, we let the authority in our lives be a relationship that we wish we had, that we don't even know what the person is, but we just try and live up to the standard that we think someone would fall in love with us, and that they would think that we're great, and that we think that they would want to be around us. And when we say it out loud, it sounds kind of ridiculous. That's because we're letting it be the authority in our lives. It is a little ridiculous. But can you let the Word of God be the authority of your life? Can you let God speak directly into your life? And can you trust that? Because I truly do believe the Bible is trustworthy because it offers a hope unlike any other. That hope exists for you and it exists for me. There's no one that is held back from. And because of that, that's why we can trust. We can see how God has changed lives all the way in the past, right up into today. We see how history was changed. We see how it's continuing to change because of the hope that exists in God. Let me walk you through just two next steps this morning. Here's the first. And you can get these in your bulletin if you're here with us in person. If you're online, whatever platform you're on, those are available to you. And so let's walk through these together. The first is, I'm in need of a hope unlike any other. I'd like someone to contact me to help me get started. And if that's you, we would love to help you find that hope. Maybe you have been putting your trust in other things. Maybe you have been letting other things be the authority of your life, and you've been missing out on this hope. We'd love to get you connected to that, help you understand that better. If it's easier for you, text that number, text the keyword trust to 401-496-9710, and we would love to get you going in that way. Someone from our team or myself would love to be in touch with you. Our other next step for today is that I've been allowing, and you fill in the blank, to have authority in my life. I'm choosing to trust Jesus, follow him, and give authority to God, and submit myself to God's word. To actually take the step and say, God, I am going to trust in your word to me. Not to be like the man in that story and hear it and walk away, but to trust. And it all comes back down to a relationship. God is active in our lives. Whether we go through our lives with him or not, he is still a part of our lives. He knows you. He cares about you. And because of that, it's a relationship that you can trust. And I hope and I pray that you would take that step. And we would love to be praying for you as you do it. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we just say thank you that you are someone that is trustworthy. But Jesus, I just pray for the person in this room, for the person online that struggles to trust you. Because I know exactly what that feels like. And I know how frustrating that can be, how confusing that can be, how annoying that can be. And so, God, I just pray that wherever they're at today, that they would just take one step closer to trusting you. And that they would make that decision to see that you really are trustworthy. That you really have changed the path of history, but you've changed the paths of our future as well. To give us this hope unlike any other. To give us eternal life. So God, I just pray and I ask that you would remind us of that hope. And that we would see you right beside us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.